The epistle for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, these things came to pass as examples to us, that we should not lust after evil things, even as they lusted. And do not become idolaters, even as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, even as some of them committed fornication, and there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and perished at the hands of this destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as a type, and they were written for our correction, upon whom the final age of the world has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. May no temptation take hold of you, but such as man is equal to. God is faithful and will not permit you to be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also give you a way out, that you may be able to bear it. And the gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this thy day, even thou, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy eyes. For days will come upon thee when thy enemies will throw a rampart about thee and surround thee and shut thee in on every side, and will dash thee to the ground and thy children within thee, and will not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling and buying, and saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. He beheld the city and wept over it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we are in the presence of someone who cries, it can make us feel awkward, uncomfortable, even useless. When someone cries, he's shifting the level of intimacy in the environment. We often say he's opening up. And it is just by being in this more intimate environment that we become uncomfortable with this deeper level of understanding of that person. Now, suddenly he's revealing his vulnerability to us. Little children are most prone to tears, and this reflects their high level of vulnerability. Physically, they are more delicate and fragile. They depend almost entirely on others for their food, clothing, and shelter. Emotionally, they are alert to their surroundings and very sensitive. A lot of times, just to take a baby out of the arms of its mother is enough to make it cry. In today's gospel, we see tears shed by someone who seems far from vulnerable. On the contrary, they come from one who is all-powerful and entirely self-sufficient. Were he hungry, he could call down manna from heaven. In danger, a single word calms the rough seas. Where is there any vulnerability in one who is all-knowing and all-powerful? Christ's vulnerability has one source, his love for us. It was for love of us that he became a little child. It was for love of us that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. It was for love of us that he suffered and died. And it was this love for us which caused our Lord to weep today. This love makes him vulnerable in a way. It makes him capable of being wounded. And he is wounded primarily by man's failure to love him in return. He longs for our love, but we refuse to give it. And it is this cold-heartedness which wounds our Savior and brings him to tears again and again. Today we hear of Christ's glorious entrance into Jerusalem which took place on Palm Sunday. But the focus is not on his entrance into the city, as the people cover his path with palms, but on his sorrow as he approaches. Tears were in his eyes, not because of the cross which awaited him, but because of the punishment impending over those who he came to save, but who would reject him. Christ wept and said, "If only you had known on this great day the way that leads to peace. But no, it is hidden from your sight." He goes on to prophesy the destruction of the city. "Enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and straiten thee on every side, and beat thee flat to the ground and thy children who are in thee." From the words of the Jewish historian Josephus, we can see the accuracy of Christ's prophecy. Josephus tells us that the prophecy was fulfilled around the year 70 at the hands of the Romans. At these Romans' arrival, there was a small window of opportunity for inhabitants to flee the city. Christ had prophesied that just before her destruction, Jerusalem would be surrounded by an army, and that at this time the people were to flee to the hills. Only those who had taken Christ's warning seriously were saved from the horrors that took place in Jerusalem during the siege which followed. For those who remained, Josephus paints a horrible scene of famine and despair. Once the siege began, the three separate Jewish parties which existed within the city walls began warring with one another, pillaging, and destroying each other's food supplies. Among other atrocities, they burned a store of grain which could have been enough to feed the entire city for 2 or 3 years, hastening their own destruction. Josephus says that hunger which this caused resulted in people becoming so desperate that objects they formerly could not endure to even see, they now searched out as food. One mother was even said to have taken the life of her own child to appease her hunger. To flee from the city was next to impossible. First, a man had to pass the robbers within the walls. Then he would find the Romans waiting in ambush outside, where they would capture him, torture him, whip him, and then crucify him before the city walls. We're told that this happened to around 500 people each day. And those who did escape left their families to the atrocities which the perverse men who remained behind freely roaming the lawless roads would do. Josephus says that neither did any other city ever suffer such miseries, nor did any age ever breed a generation more fruitful in wickedness than this was. This was their punishment for rejecting Christ. Had they accepted him? Church fathers say that Jerusalem may have been reconciled with the Romans and exempted from all danger, as were those who believed in Christ, listened to his warning, and fled to the hills. But by the end, every detail of Christ's prophecy came to pass, as the Romans tore down buildings to their very foundations, leaving not a stone upon a stone. Let us make sure we understand why Jerusalem suffered such a horrid punishment. Christ says that it is because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. Specifically, they had had the truths preached to them, but they had not accepted it. And it was for this, for their refusal to return Christ's love for them, that they were punished, and that Christ wept for them. But does Christ not also shed his tears for the spiritual Jerusalem, for our own souls? For if we have sinned after receiving the mysteries of truth, we will be wept over too. Yes, this unhappy city of Jerusalem is a figure of the soul of a sinner who at the hour of death shall find himself surrounded by his enemies. At this time, St. Jerome says that of 100,000 men who live up to their death in the state of sin, scarcely one will be saved. And St. Vincent Ferrer says that it is a greater miracle to save such sinners than to raise the dead to life. And this only stands to reason, For how can a man suddenly hate in his heart the sin which he has loved up to death? We know, along with St. Gregory, that our Redeemer does not cease to weep whenever he perceives any to have departed from a good life to follow evil ways. Christ weeps openly for each one of us to see. He has shifted the level of intimacy in the environment. He has revealed his vulnerability to us, which is his love for us. Let us not turn our backs on these loving tears only to continue in sin. No, look at Christ crying for sinners, for you and for me. We, like the inhabitants of Jerusalem, have had the truth preached to us and have an even more sorrowful fate awaiting us if we reject our Lord. Seeing Christ's tears should fill us with confusion. I so often sin without thinking, without caring. But there is someone who desires my own good so much more than I do myself. In stabbing Christ's heart, it is my own heart which is slain. How then is it that I am so cold and careless, even now while Christ sheds his tears on my account? Let us follow the words of St. Alphonsus, whose feast we will celebrate on Thursday. Avail yourselves of this time and this light which God gives you at this moment. And now, while it is in your power, repent of your past sins. For a time shall come when you will be no longer able to avert the punishment which they deserve. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.